turn in your Bibles, this time to Proverbs 31. This is Mother's Day. I had a choice to continue my exposition of Romans 13, which would have been on the government, but I thought this was more in keeping with our calendar, Mother's Day. It's always a joy to focus again upon the Word of God and see what God has to say to singles, but also to husbands and wives, but also fathers and mothers. But let me pick up the reading here in Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 29. Proverbs 31, verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Well, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we again are thankful that we have you as our Father. We are thankful that we have your Son as our Savior. We are thankful that we have your Holy Spirit as our comforter, instructor. And we come to you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask you to help us. We labor in vain, Lord, if you are not here to help us, if you are not here to teach us, if you are not here to speak to us. And so we cry again to you as the God we believe you are, the God who loves to give good gifts to his children, the God who loves to give the Spirit, more of the Spirit, to help us to live the life that we ought to live. So again, we plead, Lord, that you would be gracious and kind, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We hear a lot today about freedom, especially individualized freedom. I want to be free. I want to be who I want to be and do what I want to do. No restraints, no boundaries. And some think that religion denies or restricts freedom. And some do. The religion of the Pharisees put people in shackles. But a religion based upon the Bible liberates. Jesus gives that wonderful mission statement in Luke chapter 4, where he says, I came to set the captives free. And he also says, the truth will make you free. And one of the reasons I trust that we gather every Lord's Day is so that we will learn from our Bibles how we are to live, and hearing the truth of God, that it will set us free, that it will help liberate us more and more from the shackles of sin, the lies of the devil, and the love of this present world. Jesus came to set us free by his gospel, free to be what God made us to be, free to be the man that God says I am to be, free to be the woman that God says I was made to be, free to be the husband that God says I am to be, free to be the mother and the wife that God says I am to be, free to be the single man or woman God made me to be. Freedom obeys God and serves others. And here's what God commands us to be. He commands wives to submit to their husbands, just as unto the Lord. He commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He commands children to obey their parents in the Lord. And he commands us, all of us, to be holy in all manner of life. And Christians, I'm sure you know this, but we will never be happier, more free, than when we obey God and obey him more and more. And I want us this morning to consider mothers who have been set free by the gospel to live for God. And I want to examine mothers in a very, very positive way for encouragement, to encourage our mothers, but also to encourage us to praise, legitimately praise and pray for mothers. Here's the 4 points that we have. They all have a C word, makes it more easy to put down and keep in mind. The comparison, the creation, the challenges, yes, and the character. So those are the 4 C words. The comparison that God makes and that extols and honors mothers. The creation that distinguishes and extols and honors mothers. The challenges endured that extols and honors mothers. And the character beautified that extols and honors mothers. So let's approach this in terms of those 4 C words. Number 1, the comparison made that extols and honors mothers. The most superficial reading of our Bible should convince anybody that this is a book about God first and foremost. And while we can know God from the things that he has made, from general revelation, we can never know God personally, intimately, savingly, unless we know him by way of the Spirit and by way of Holy Scripture. Yes. Paul could write to his young mentor friend, Timothy, "The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation." Yes. "And this is eternal life," says Jesus, "that we may know the true and living God." But to understand God, to know God, the Creator and the Savior God, you have to know his names, you have to know his titles, and you have to know his works. His names, his titles, and his works. But there's something else you and I should know if we want to know the God as revealed in our Bibles. We have to know God by way of metaphor, or illustrious or graphic pictures. God puts himself under many metaphors, many images. Think of the animal metaphors. God is likened to a lion, a dove, a lamb. There are vocational or occupational images. God is likened to a shepherd, a king, a judge. There are graphic images of safety and protection, a rock, a fortress, a high tower, a refuge. And there are some wonderful personal relational pictures. God is likened to a friend. God is likened to a husband. And God is at times likened to a mother. Now we know, at least we all should know, that God is first and foremost imaged as a father. That explains why male pronouns dominate our Bible. God is never called a she, always a he. Nor do we address God as mother, Mother God, but the everlasting Father. God clearly, emphatically identifies himself as a father, and that's just not, in my opinion, an analogy, but it's an identity issue. That's who he is. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. The Father was the favorite name that Jesus put on his lips when he spoke to God. I think it's found almost 90 times in the Gospels alone. But in saying that God is our Father, we don't want to negate or discount the image of a mother. You might be surprised how many times God puts himself under feminine imagery. Let me just reference a few. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, this is part of the books of Moses, the 5 books of Moses, and Deuteronomy 32, masculine terminology dominates. And here God is clearly identified as a father. verse 6 of chapter 32, Deuteronomy. Notice what he says. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established? Here in Deuteronomy 32, God is reprimanding his people. For the most part, Old Testament Israel were an apostate nation. You look at verse 5, he describes them as a crooked and a twisted generation. And yet God maintains his love and his care for them. Verse 8, he reminds them of his care and his love. And he makes use again of this singular first person masculine pronouns. He, God, divided mankind. He, God, fixed the borders of his people. Verse 10, he, God, found him in the desert island and encircled him. He, God, cared for him. He, God, kept him as the apple of his eye. But notice Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Moses picks up an image, a feminine image, to describe God, like an eagle. This is a mother eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinion. And drop down to verse 18. Here again, God is compared to a mother giving birth. Verse 18, the last part of that verse, you forgot the God who gave you birth. You find the same in Job 38, where God speaks to Job in terms of his creative work. And he uses that word womb, that I made this world. It was my creative power, but what I made, he puts it under this analogy of a womb, bursting out from a womb. Job 38, verse 8, and Job 38, verse 9. From whose womb did the ice come? Who gave birth to the frost from heaven? That's a mother's image. Psalm 131, the psalmist again picks up feminine imagery to describe a mother or the relationship that he sustained to God. He picks up feminine imagery. Verse 2 of Psalm 131. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Isaiah the prophet, he picks up this feminine imagery several times. I think 4-5 times. Look at chapter 42 of Isaiah. Isaiah 42. It's interesting that in this chapter you have the masculine graphic put side by side the feminine graphic. God is put under the image of a man on a battlefield. Isaiah 42, verse 13, notice. Isaiah 42, verse 13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. But notice now in verse 14, you have the feminine or mother image, and God speaking, God says, I will cry out like a woman in labor. How often do people accuse Christians of degrading or demeaning women? That's nothing but one of the devil's lies. And you could say to almost anybody who says that, did you know the God of the Bible has no qualms using motherhood imagery to explain how he birthed this world and how he cares for his people? The Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to use mother imagery to describe his pastoral dealings with the Thessalonians. Yes, yes. Remember what he said? After he tells them, first of all, I was a father with his children. I exhorted every one of you. I charged you. But then he also says in that very same chapter, telling of his ministry amongst the Thessalonians, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So here's the first encouragement. God, the Creator, Savior God, uses motherly imagery to describe himself in relationship to the world he made, but also the care of his people. Jesus even picks up the image of a motherly hen, remember? When he wails over Jerusalem,
oh, man.
You would not come to me. I was like a hen. I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks.
Yes, yes, yes.
The image or comparison, I would argue, extols and honors motherhood. Secondly, in terms of working through these five or four C words, the original creation extols and honors mothers. The original creation extols and honors mothers. Over the last, two or three weeks, we've been going through Romans, and Romans 13 in particular, and we saw that government was designed by God in terms of its origin, its purposes, and its function. God made it, and God established it, and he also delegates authority. If God did not do that, there would be no government. Well, the same could be said about mothers and fathers. Both fatherhood and motherhood were designed by God. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 again. Genesis 1, is a story of creation, and the very first verse introduces us to the Creator God. In the beginning, God. God's always been there. Before there was anything else, God made everything. There's nothing that you have that was not made by God. Everything you touch, everything you see was made by God. Everything exists because God said. But everything that you have, everything that you are, you owe to God.
Yes, amen.
Your friends.
Yes.
Your pet animals.
Yes.
The garden in your backyard, every flower.
Thank you.
Your body. Your marriage.
Yes.
Your children, your grandchildren. Mm-hmm. And from the beginning, God assigned duties and responsibilities to man. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And what were they to do? They were to subdue God's created order. They were to reign and rule. They were to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that moves on the earth. Three great responsibilities, you could say. Have children, be fruitful and multiply, populate the world, take care of the world, subdue, and have dominion. Be a multiplier. Be a manager, and be a ruler. And the reason God gave those major creational ordinances, as they are often called, those duties and responsibilities to man and the woman in that state of perfection was because they were made like him.
Yes, say it, church.
They were to image God, to reflect him. We are little icons of God. If you go back to Genesis 1 again, or Genesis 1 verse 27, you have the master stroke. You could say the most stupendous thing you could ever say about any person. Doesn't have to be a Christian. It could be a non-Christian. Every woman, every man, every boy, every girl, no matter where they live, they are made in the image of God.
Yeah, that's true. Amen.
And notice, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, there's a three-peat. A three-peat emphasis. Mm. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Mm. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, we are not God. We were made like God. But here's a really amazing thing that we should tell people, even if they don't want to hear it. It might help them get away from that insatiable hunger and foolishness to embrace a false image if they know who they are as true, authentic, divine images. Why do people chase after political power and financial wealth and status and fame? Oftentimes they're in search of identity. Mm-hmm. And if they realized who they are, not some freak accident, not part of an evolutionary chance event. They didn't come from a pool of slime. Why would they want to settle for anything less? If you told them you were made by God, but more than that, you were made to reflect God. You are an image bearer. What greater dignity and value can you give to them? The most rebellious teenager is an image bearer. The college dropout, as well as the highest academic achiever, is an image bearer. The guy who can't even make the basketball team, and the guy who throws the football for a star team in the NFL is an image bearer. They are image bearers of the supreme, perfect God who dwells in light unapproachable. I am like him, no matter how depraved I am.
It's true. Amen.
Is that degrading or demeaning? Or is evolution degrading or demeaning? I would call it hate language. You hate God and you hate yourself. If you embrace evolution.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And this is true of both the man and the woman.
Yes.
Both are made in the image of God, and the woman reflects God in ways the man does not. A distinct female construction in terms of biology and form, she reflects God. And to understand the story of creation, you have to get it straight in terms of chronology, because the man was made first.
Yeah.
And we see that in Genesis 2. That's why I wanted you to turn there in the first place. And the Apostle Paul also makes that point, does he not? Telling Timothy, Adam was formed first, not Eve. And God presses the pause button on purpose. He made the man and the woman on the same day. That's the sixth day of creation. But he made the man first. And for a time frame, we don't know how long, Adam is alone. And God makes that assessment. It is not good for man to be alone. So God gives him enough time, I'm sure, for Adam to experience it himself. It is not good to be alone. But then God makes the woman. He makes the woman from the man, for the man, and then brings her to the man.
Yes,
those prepositions are important. From the man, she's made from the man, she's brought to the man to help, serve, and help the man. She's called a helper. And God is in charge of everything that happens on that sixth day. God is getting the man ready for the most exciting moment in his life.
Amen.
And that's why he doesn't create a mere reflection of himself.
Yes.
Another man. If he made another man, all Adam would have said was, let's go work in the garden. Let's play some football. But he doesn't.
Yes.
And when Adam sees, just use your imagination, sanctified, but use it. When Adam sees Eve for the first, what do you think he thought and felt? I mean, I often get the best view here of marriages when I do marriages, and it's often interesting to see the man. I look at the man, I see the woman come. Everybody's looking at the woman coming down the aisle, but I look at the man, and it's often interesting to see just the glow on his face when he sees her coming down the aisle. He's excited.
Yes.
He's thrilled.
Man.
And if you had a video camera focused on Adam, you would have seen his eyes lock into that woman. No one had to tell Adam she was different. When he sees this feminine version of the image of God, his emotions had to explode.
Yes, yes, yes.
And then he said, "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And he said that with thrill and excitement. Adam saw that woman. And the first time he sees her, this is the first time he talks. Now, he talked before. He obviously had the name of the animals. Probably he's talking to himself. But this time he's talking not only to God, but he's talking, I'm sure, to him. But he exercises his mind. And Adam is given a special stewardship of words. Adam uses his mind. He previously had been given almost a practice run with the animals. He named the animals. He was given a special stewardship, not the woman, but the man. Adam was given the special stewardship of words. And that's why Adam, and only Adam, defines the animal kingdom by astute observation. All his intellectual faculties are operating without the effect of sin.
Yes, amen. That's true.
And after he sees her, he knows exactly who she is.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
She's a woman.
Oh, man.
She's not a man.
Oh, man.
Adam, in his perfect state, again, this is not a fallen state, but is in perfect state. He calls her woman. He knows exactly where she came from. He has a scar on his side to prove she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But he exercises his intellectual faculties without sin, without confusion.
Yes, yes, yes.
He didn't him and haw. He didn't play the game that today's politicians and doctors and psychologists play and stumble over the word woman. It's an embarrassment. Are you that stupid?
Yes, they are.
And later on, Adam will also use the stewardship of words to call her Eve.
Yes, yes.
Mother of all living. He knows she was made to have babies.
Yes.
He knows she's more than a wife and a helper, but she will be the mother of his children. You could say the mother of mothers.
That's right.
The first mother.
That's
right. But here's the grand design. Male and female, husband and wife, father and mother. That's where the Christian worldview starts. That's where it starts. And there's something in the heart and mind of every human being, every image bearer, that knows that's true. No argument, no debate as to the reality of a man different from a woman and a father different from a mother. Different in biology. That means on average, did you know that a woman has more body fat, less testosterone than a man? A man has 100% more. God designed it that way.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Adam was made first to lead, to rule, to take care of that woman. But she was also made to be there, to help him. And that word help is used of God. It's not insulting.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
But she, the woman, you can look at it negatively and say, well, he made the man first. Mm-hmm. You can look at it positively and he said he puts the last finishing stroke with the woman.
Yes. Thank you.
And listen. If you understand who you are as a man and as a woman, but especially today in today's society, if you understand who you are as a woman, you will never find a happier person on planet Earth.
All right, church. All right. Say it, church.
But you reject that and deny that, and you'll never find a more miserable person on
Amen.
Planet Earth.
Amen. Amen.
The comparison made, that extols mothers. The creation distinguished, that extols mothers. Thirdly, the challenges, third C word, the challenges endured extols mothers. The Christian worldview answers four big questions. Everybody has a worldview, by the way. One is secular and one is Christian and one is biblical. Four big questions. Here's what they are. Number one question of a worldview, a Christian worldview, is where did I come from? Most people ask that question. Where did I come from? The Christian answers the question, God and God alone. Second major question of a Christian worldview is who am I? Answer, I'm made in the image of God, distinctly male and female. But there's another question that the Christian worldview answers. A Christian world answers this question, what's wrong with the world? Why is it in such a mess? And the Bible gives us the answer in spades. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 says, get ready for a tsunami of pain and suffering.
Yes, yes.
Get ready. Your marriage will be impacted. Genesis 3 tells us, listen, it tells us there will be a propensity to gender perversion and confusion in light of the fall of man. Genesis 3:16 says to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that's not a positive statement.
Amen. Amen.
There will be tension and conflict in your marriage over roles. You taking your place and him taking his place. No perfect marriage. Just like there's no perfect church. And God made the man to protect, to love, protect. He's the head of the woman. He's to lead. He made the woman to help and submit. But because of sin, man will not rule always in a loving, gracious, kind way. Sometimes his leadership, his headship will be marked by harshness, insensitivity, sometimes tyranny, and sometimes cruelty. And sometimes by passivity. The divine curse will hit their marriage. And the divine curse will hit their vocation in life.
Amen. Amen.
Adam, get ready for thorns and thistles. Eve, get ready for a multiplication of your pain in childbirth.
Yes, yes.
And bringing forth children. The fall of man complicates motherhood.
That's true.
If I ask mothers, I have not done this, so I might take a survey sometime, but I could be wrong, but if I ask mothers, the greatest pains, the greatest burdens in their lives, I'm sure most of them would say, my children.
That's right. Amen. That's true.
My greatest joys? Many of my greatest joys, yes, with my children, but my greatest pains, my greatest heartbreaks, with my children.
Yes.
The death of a child?
No, man.
A child that's born deformed or has severe learning disabilities, that puts an awful lot of stress and strain upon a marriage and a family. The hope of seeing your children reach adulthood, get married, have children, that might never be realized. Maybe your son gets married, but he gets a divorce within 3 years. That brings a lot of pain and suffering.
Yes, yes, yes.
Maybe your daughter or son just never, ever lines up with the truth of the Word of God and is a prodigal son or daughter.
Yes, yes.
That's pain.
Yes, amen.
And just like every married couple, sooner or later, ask the question, why does marriage have to be so hard? Mothers will ask that question too. Why does raising children have to be so hard? Genesis 3 gives the answer. And listen, this is the positive, I think. Very few people endure and embrace pain and suffering like a mother. Think of the mother of Jesus. She was told on the front end, get ready, Mary. That son of yours is going to bring a lot of pain. And there she stands at the foot of the cross. That's a mother. All the male disciples pretty well have run away. They're afraid. They're hiding. Not Mary. Mary's right there. And how do you know she came through that intense period of suffering, not embittered and not angry with God? Well, you know where you find her in Acts chapter 1? In that prayer house or prayer meeting. She's praying, probably with her own house. They're praying to God. She's there. And she's rejoicing, no doubt, in the resurrection of her son. The comparison, the creation, the challenge. Fourth C word. The character. The character. This is probably the most important thing.
That's right.
You can say it about a mother.
Yes, yes, yes.
And here's what the Bible emphasizes more than anything else, whether it's a husband or a father, whether it's a wife or a mother, it's character. And there's all kinds of places we could go in our Bibles to establish that that is to be a priority in our lives, that we are to be holy in all manner of lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ puts as much stress upon sanctification as it does justification. We need to be like God. We need to be like our Father. We need to be like our elder brother. Where do you go to see the character of a Christian? Well, you could go to the Beatitudes. That's a great place to go. 9 Beatitudes that give you a character description of what every Christian should be. Poor in spirit. That's humility. A peacemaker. Who's a better peacemaker than Mom? They deal with squabbles every day when they got little children, I'm sure. She has to have wisdom. Kindness on her tongue to know how to navigate those sibling rivalries. You could go to Psalm 1 and see again a godly character put on display. It's illustrated by that tree planted by rivers of water. It's clear that that person who is like that tree is someone who meditates in the Word of God day and night. She gives priority to her Bible, learning what God, who God is and how she should live in light of who God is. That woman or that person is described in terms of stability, planted by rivers of water, durability, her leaf does not wither, prosperity, fruitfulness, bearing forth fruit in every season.
Yes.
You could go to 1 Peter 3. This is more tailor-made for the godly woman or the godly wife. It talks about character, and Peter picks up that word beauty, not the beauty of outward character, but the beauty found within. He describes it here in 1 Peter 3 as imperishable beauty. It never needs Botox. It only gets better. She only gets more beautiful. With meekness and gentleness. You go to Proverbs 31, where the godly wife and mother comes into sharp focus. And she's described as a woman who fears the Lord. And if you want to understand what that means, fear the Lord, you just have to read the first 30 chapters of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 31, it's obvious that the children and the husband realizes what a treasure they have. She's praised. She's at price far above rubies. And they rise up to praise her. And even if they don't, Proverbs 31 tells us God praises her.
Yes.
Because a lot of things that a wife does and what a mother does is done in secret, done behind closed doors. Nobody sees, but God sees.
Yes.
God sees. And often a measure of your godliness, and that's for men and women, isn't just your own nuclear family, but the family of God.
Yes, say it, Jerry.
See, even if you're single, you can still be a mother of Israel.
Yes.
But if you're a Christian woman, a Christian mother, you get a double reward in heaven because you've taken care of two families. There's the flesh and blood family, but there's also the spiritual family.
Yes, yes.
God's church. God's church is likened to a family.
Yes, it is.
And the church desperately needs godly mothers. Just like it needs godly fathers, the church desperately needs godly mothers who serve Christ
Thank you.
In their home, but also in the church.
Yes.
That's the kind of mothers the church needs, the family needs, the world needs.
Thank you.
What's that saying? The hand that rocks the cradle? Does it influences the world or changes the world? There's some truth in that.
Yes.
There's some truth in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you that you are our Father, that you sent your Son, born of a woman. We thank you for Mary, the mother of your Son. We thank you for her sterling example. But we also thank you for all the mothers in our Bibles, all the mothers in our churches today, who faithfully serve you. We thank you, Lord, for them. We pray you would bless them, help them to shine even brighter as lights. We pray, Lord, for our church, but also for our families here. that you would continue to bless and help us all to understand the importance of what a dad should be, what a mother should be, and to encourage one another and to pray for one another. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.